Thank you, Hal. Boy, that is doctrine and theology all wrapped up in one. Somebody said that's good devil-chasing music. Amen. Put him on the run. Well, good to see everybody here this morning. Good to have our friends from Romania. Have not had the chance to meet them yet, but so thankful for their presence and many of you here this morning. Well, hope you've had a great summer. Been an exciting time, a lot going on. People have been everywhere. Now we're ready to settle down and get into the swing of things and get into the rut and the routine. Amen. So that's why we're talking about the Spirit-filled life, being able to operate in the Spirit and being a blessing not only to the heart of God but also to others. Amen. Somebody said walking in the Spirit will put love in your home and excitement in your job and a zip in your step. And how many of us are candidates for that? A couple of you. All right, myself included. But good to see everybody here this morning. Appreciate your attentiveness over these last weeks as we've dealt with the Holy Spirit. He's not an it, he is a person. We're going to see this morning as we talk about the sins against the Holy Spirit, things that we do to really frustrate him and be an aggravation to him, to grieve him, to quench him, even to the point of blaspheming him. Where is it that you cross over with God and enough is enough? We're going to talk about that also. But let me ask you a question. How many of you this morning are filled with God's Spirit? I don't want to see your hands. We talked about the terminology. To be filled with the Spirit of God is to be filled with as much of the Holy Spirit that you're ever going to have at the point of salvation. And according to what the scripture says in the book of Ephesians, you're sealed until the day of redemption. That seal is a seal of identification. Some of you brand your dishes when you bring them to fellowship dinners, don't you? And God knows you don't want to use a water pen or something like that because your initials will get washed off of your plate or your bowl. So we're going to use permanent markers to brand our dishes when we bring them to a fellowship dinner because, bless God, we want to get them back, amen, so we can fill them up and bring them again. Some of you brand your horses and your cattle. Some of you put marks on your guns and your knives and your belongings, and basically you're saying, hey, keep your grubby hands off my stuff, all right? Well, the Bible says we're sealed, and that's a seal of identification. It means that we've been branded by God. We are his property, according to what the scripture says, that we're bought with a price, and that being the blood of Jesus. Also, it's a seal of confirmation. A seal confirms ownership and authenticity, which means that I need to compliment him in everything that I do. My lifestyle should be that which shows forth the very nature of Christ. It's not just good for the preacher, it's good for people in the pew too. Amen. And it's also a seal of preservation. Now, canning, some of you kind of winding down on your canning and you've been putting that lid on there, waiting for that seal, that pop, you know it's done, it's ready, it's preserved. We do those things, don't we? My wife has a wedding dress that's 39 years old. Took me a minute. 39, she's not here. I can fudge a little bit. But 39 years, she had her wedding dress sealed. I don't know why she had it sealed. I don't know if she's planning on using it again. If somebody goes if I don't make it, and she does. Anyway, she's got a wedding dress over there for some reason. We seal things for preservation. What's God preserving us for? He's preserving us for eternity. That seal of identification, that seal of confirmation, that seal of preservation. God's up to some good things, people, and we need to compliment him in that. Now, this is kind of on the negative end of the Spirit-filled life because we deal with things that are so easy to do in and of our flesh. I can tell you what God's will is for everybody in this room is to walk in the flow and the energy of his Spirit. And sadly to say, we're talking about something that many times people don't know much about. Many times we keep the Holy Spirit at arm's bay, at arm's length, because there's just a sense of unknown there that we don't want to get too radical in this thing. But God wants us to be full of his Spirit. And so what are the things that we're doing to keep that from happening? We're going to look at three basic things this morning, but before we do, let's pray. Father, in the quietness of this moment, I sense your presence this morning. I thank you that you're God. We're not. I thank you, Lord, that we're subject to you today. I thank you that we can come in here with a heart of expectation and belief that you're up to some good things. You haven't given up on us. God, you haven't forsaken us in the midst of the storm. You're wanting to equip us and give us what we don't have at times, because we are so prone to walk in the energy and the power of our own flesh, that as Jesus said to the disciples, I'm going to send a comforter. I'm going to send to you a guide, a counselor. I'm going to send to you a convictor. I'm going to send to you someone that will compliment me in front of you and challenge you to be just like myself. And so I pray in these next few moments, God, that you'd have your will and your way. There's somebody in this room today that's lost. They know, you know, the devil knows that they're facing a Christless eternity. And so, God, would you deal in that heart? For Christians here this morning, at a time where we need to be at our best, Lord, sometimes we're weak as a kitten. Sometimes we don't have enough spirituality about us to blow a gnat off a telephone pole. And so I pray this morning that, God, you'll deal with our cold, rocky hearts, that there will be such a sense of urgency that grips us in this moment to be everything that you want and desire for us to be, and that we would be everything that this world outside these four walls needs us to be, that they would see Jesus alive and walking real in our lives, that they would desire to have what we got. And we'll be sure to thank you and praise you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Three basic things. First of all, the number one sin against the Holy Spirit is to grieve him. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 30, very plainly, in a very small little package, says, grieve not the Holy Spirit. What does that mean? How many of us are really concerned about that? How many of us have even been concerned this morning that we've done something to be a sense of grief to him? The word grieve means to cause sorrow or sadness or pain. How many of us in our ploy to get to church and to get here on time have already grieved the Spirit of God because we've been upset and aggravated? We've had to deal with all kinds of issues, things of the flesh, that we put so much emphasis on the outward and not really adorning the inward man, the inner man, and making sure that our heart is where it needs to be, that we're in a position to be able to receive truth. When you talk about grieving the Spirit of God, first of all, it's in ignoring his indwelling. You act like he's not even there. You never even acknowledge him. Let me ask you a question. How many of you speak and talk to the Spirit of God? I didn't know that I could. Well, he lives within you. I don't know how to do it. You talk to him just like you talk to Jesus. You talk to him just like you talk to God. Because he is the internalization of Christ living in you. You hear that little voice constantly that says, no, don't do that. Or that little voice that says, you need to do this, but you shouldn't do that. And we at times keep him at bay and we don't pay any attention to him and we ignore his indwelling. Secondly, we infringe on his commands. Now, I've never had a lot of trouble, and I'm not some super saint, but I've never had a lot of trouble defining the Spirit of God's voice in my life to say, quit. Stop doing that. Or this is what you need to do. In the book of Ephesians in chapter 4, he gives us somewhat of a lineup of just some simple things that will help all of us if we'll just practice them. And one of the ways in which we grieve the Spirit of God is just by not paying any attention to those things. Verse 21 speaks to the issue of lying. That's falsehood. It's designed to mislead people. How many of us have just fudged a little bit in some areas and it was just a little white lie. I don't tell black lies, I tell white lies. Well, when did lies start coming in color? And which one's worse? the white or the black? Well, according to scriptures, both of them are. And we have a tendency to fudge in something. What about showing anger? Verse 26 says, be ye angry and sin not. Where do you come to the place in anger where you cross over where it is in sin? And everybody says, well, Jesus got angry. Yeah, but he didn't sin. And there's a point. Are you an angry individual? You might be sitting here this morning with a smile on your face, but deep down in your heart, there's wrath, and it's seething inside of you, and it's verified by outward display, just a spew of every once in a while just blowing off because you're mad inside. What about stealing? Oh, no, preacher. What about on the job? Some of you have to punch time cards. Are you honest? Some of you don't have to punch time cards. Are you honest? Well, preacher, I've worked for them for 35 years, and I think every once in a while I just deserve a little something. Oh, really? Where'd that come from? Did you ask the Spirit of God if it was okay? Well, preacher, I just took that little tool, and they'll never miss it because, that place is worth billions, and nobody will ever know. Listen, friends, if nobody else might not know, but God does. How many of us steal from our family? How many of us steal from the government? How many of us steal and rob God every Sunday morning when the offering plate goes around? You got a little too radical. Where is too radical? Where is it that it gets too radical? Where does it get to the point where I'm too saved? I think you just listen to the Spirit of God and just do what he tells you to do. They're stealing. What about corrupt communication? Preacher, I can't help it. I cuss every once in a while. Well, where is that okay in the Bible? I thank them every once in a while. Well, I don't say them. Somebody asked, can't remember his name now. Asked this famous preacher, said, do you ever cuss? You ever say those words? He said, nope. I sure would like to write them on a piece of paper every once in a while and sign them. It's in there, friends. But there are people around us that are listening. What about bitterness? Let me ask you a question. Are you bitter, angry at somebody? Are you walking in the Spirit with everybody in your family and everybody in your life? What about unforgiveness? Somebody told me not long ago they heard a man say, I will never forgive such and such. Well, evidently, you don't know what the Bible says, because the Bible says if you're not willing to forgive others, God said, I'm not willing to forgive you. You don't think that grieves the Spirit of God when he's wanting to bless us and do things for us that are far beyond our comprehension, and we sit there grieving his Spirit? When God wants to use us to touch the world, we not only grieve the Holy Spirit, but secondly, we quench the Holy Spirit. Now, when we talk about grieving the Spirit of God, we're doing acts that displease him. In other words, our lifestyle should be that which complements. We're not going to be perfect. Mark it down. That's never going to happen on this side of eternity. But friends, we should be a display of the very character and the nature of Christ. Now, you watch people, I watch people, and I know some people say, well, that's just not possible. Well, don't shortchange the ability of the Holy Spirit to give you everything that you need to be able to live the Christian life. That's part of his responsibility. And we sin sins of commission when we grieve him. That's acts that displease him. That's willful disobedience against his word. That we not only hear the Spirit of God saying, do not do that, but we also know verses in the Bible that say, do not do that. And yet we just go ahead and do what we want to do, and then we wonder why life's so miserable. What is it he's so happy about? Well, let me ask you a question. Why are you so miserable? If the same Spirit lives in you that lives within me, how come you're so miserable? How come you endure the Christian life and you're not enjoying the Christian life? You got to ask yourself some hard questions. And I know they're difficult, but I'm asking myself the same thing. You're going to have bad days. But you know what I'm trying to learn? That even in the midst of bad days, there's still some good going on. Did y'all hear what I just said? Even when there's a bad day, there's still some good things going on. Are you with me? Or some of you believe in that? Another sin of commission, it's doing what he has told us not to do. Now, I've never had a problem hearing my dad speak. I could hear him from 3 miles away or more. And when my dad said don't, I pretty much didn't. Now, when mama said don't, that's another thing. That's a different story. What mama was saying is, you can if you want to, but just don't let me catch you, because then I'll tell your dad. But when daddy said don't, I mean, it was a ritual on Friday and Saturday night. We just get in the car, we go to somebody's house, or somebody's going to come to our house. And my dad would always say, hey, when you go in, you sit down, be quiet, don't touch anything. That sounds pretty simple to me. I just go in, sit down, didn't touch anything. I wanted to beat the fire out of my sister, but I knew I couldn't do it right there, so I knew I had to wait till I get home. But I just knew that that's what I needed to do, was just go in, sit down, and be quiet, not touch anything. And you know what? It's made it easier when I hear the Spirit of God saying, listen, go in, sit down, don't touch anything. I'm like, no problem. Now my flesh is kicking and screaming because I want to go south and I want to do what appeases my flesh. But are we grieving the Spirit of God? Let me ask you a question. Are you grieving God's Spirit right now? Is there something that he's impressing upon your heart? Nope. Not going to do it. Do you have the kind of attitude that says, I will do what I want to do when I want to do it and leave me alone? We grieve him, we quench him. To quench the Spirit means to suppress or to stifle. It means to extinguish the Spirit's fire, to put a stop to his urging. It means, first of all, failing to recognize his leading. Now, we know he's in there. And I've talked to a bunch of people over 42 years, and they'll tell me, said, preacher, I know the Spirit of God's in there, but I just don't pay any attention to him. And he tells me to do things all the time, so I just don't listen. My wife said I don't listen. So I want to live up to what she says about me. So I don't listen. I fail just to recognize his leading. Secondly, I refuse to submit to his leading. Why do we refuse to submit to God's leading? Because we have a will of our own. And in some situations, some cases, that will needs to be broken. It needs to be brought into alignment with God's will. A good way to test that is to ask yourself right now, would I be willing to do whatever the Spirit of God asked me to do in this very moment? If you're Spirit-filled, guess what you would say? Sure. You don't even have to consider the cost. Just go do what God says. You wouldn't be concerned about the loss, so to speak. You just do what he says. When he says, listen, get up off the seat, go get your phone, make a phone call, apologize to somebody, and you say, got it done. You're going to do it. When you go into work tomorrow, you need to go to your boss and tell him how sorry you've been and ask for his forgiveness because you've hated him and you've been a sorry employee. Man, don't that sound like fun? I've had to do it before. Got a time card punching in, and the Spirit of God says, you need to go in and tell Richard you're sorry for being so hateful to him yesterday. I hadn't punched it yet. I was feeling real sick all of a sudden. I'm like, Maybe I won't punch in, and I'm just going home because I ain't feeling good. Spirit of God said, you weakling. You want to walk with me? Yes, sir. Punch the time card, walk into Richard's office. In my mind, I'm saying, Lord, I'm sure there's 100 people in there. Guess what? Only Richard. I looked. And so I got to go in and look Richard in the face and said, listen, I'm sorry for getting angry at you. You came out on the floor and cussed me out from the top of my head to the bottom of my feet, called me every name in the book. And I got upset with you, and I wanted to say those same things back to you, but I knew that wouldn't be right. But I'm going to tell you, I had anger in my heart. I really would like to take a stick out of you. That's what I'd enjoyed doing for the moment, but I knew that was wrong, and you knew that I was upset. Richard said, I know you were. I said, Richard, I want to ask you to forgive me. I turned around and walked off. And I can tell you what, friends, when I turned around and walked off, the Spirit of God says, son, that's good. You quench the Spirit of God by endeavoring to manipulate His leading. When God begins to work in our heart and the Spirit of God speaking, then we kind of look at how this is going to work in my world. Okay, how can I kind of manipulate this thing where it's going to come out to my benefit? As somebody said, it's power from my program instead of God's program. And I said last week, God's not into cutting any deals. He's not into cutting deals for your sake to make your life easier. He's not concerned about your happiness, friends, because nowhere in the Scripture does it say, be ye happy. The Bible says, be ye holy. And sometimes for His holiness to show through in my life, I'm going to have to walk through hell in order for it to happen, because times of suffering are good. They're profitable. We don't like them. But friends, that's where God does a refining work in our lives to conform us more to the image of His dear Son. And friends, somebody's watching your life. And we quench the Spirit of God because we say no. You see, we commit the sins of commission when we grieve Him, but we commit the sins of omission when we quench Him. And that's failing to respond to the leading of the Holy Spirit. Hey, listen, I guarantee that the Spirit of God has already spoke to somebody's heart here this morning. And what are you going to do? From the youngest to the oldest, what are you going to do with what He's saying to you? You just going to dismiss it? Are you going to say, listen, Holy Spirit, it's not convenient right now? Let me say this to some of you. When you get opportunities to serve, why don't you serve? I don't understand that. That blows my mind, because we're gifted by God Himself to serve His kingdom, that we might make an impact on people. And we have opportunities to let God work through us in all different capacities. And we say, no, no, no. I ain't teaching that Sunday school class. Why not? No, I'm not serving on that committee. Why not? Why wouldn't you? I don't know anything about it. Well, you don't have to know anything about it. Just let Him do something through you. That's the beauty of it. Don't stifle what God wants to do. Don't quench Him and keep Him at bay and say, no, I'm not. Don't offer up some flimsy excuse for not walking in the will of the Lord and just doing what He tells you to do. Well, I work a full-time job. Well, I can tell you this, if you want to be in the ministry, you're going to work more than a full-time job. And I can tell you this, if you're going to serve God, like somebody said, you won't rust out, amen, you burn out. You blow out. And that's so true in ministry, in any kind of service. Some of you have been given opportunities to say, yes, I'll serve in such capacity. And I think you got to be smart. You can't do everything. But on the other hand, you can't just sit there and not do anything. I truly believe that we do what we want to do when we want to do it. It's willful disobedience against his leading. It's not doing what he's told us to do. How many men in this room has God spoken to you about being a preacher of the gospel? How many ladies in this room has God spoken to you about surrendering your life to serve him in a full-time capacity? How many young couples in this room has the Spirit of God said, listen, I want your life. I want you to quit your jobs. I want you to give up everything you've got, your plans for your future. And I want you to come follow me. Well, where I'm going to go, Lord, I haven't decided yet. Some of you are looking at me like I'm nuts. I firmly believe with all my heart, friends, God speaks that way. I pray for that. I pray for young men. Who's going to fill this pulpit right here? Who's going to take? I'm not going to last forever, friends. Who's going to step in here? Is it somebody in this room? Who's the next Sunday school teachers in this church? Who are the next deacons in this church? I firmly believe that whenever there's a need for deacons, you ought to have men stumbling over themselves to say, I'll serve. I can't wait. I got to set off a year, but I can't wait to get back on. You know where we are right now? We're having a hard time getting men to serve. My question is why? That's an honor. That's an honor to serve in that capacity. My life. What about your life? If your life is not where it needs to be, then get it in order, man. Strike the iron while it's hot and do what needs to be done to serve God, because all the stuff that we got in life is not going to matter, friends, when you stand before the Lord. It's what you've done for him. And we quench and we grieve and we aggravate the Spirit of God because we keep him at bay. And you say, I'll not have anything to do with you. And we wonder why everything's falling apart. Get in the flow of God, friends. God will put you on an adventure. It will blow your mind what he will do. Grieve him, quench him, blaspheme him. Now, I believe this truly is the unpardonable sin. I believe this is a point where there's no turning back. Now, I do not believe this is committed by a Christian. Because I believe, according to 1 John chapter 5, that a Christian commits a sin unto death, where God draws a line on a Christian that's living in sin, that refuses to turn. And sooner or later, God says, listen, you're more of a detriment to my kingdom than you are an asset, so I'm taking you home. I'm taking you home. Over and over again in the scriptures, men went too far with God. Did the children of Israel go too far with God? Sure did. And we think many times death is just leaving this world, going to another world. I think they committed a sin unto death. They didn't leave planet Earth for 40 years, but they were stuck in the mud, and they were stuck on a shelf. Because they weren't willing to listen to the Spirit of God and do what the Spirit of God said for them to do. And friends, you can do that, but you're not going to be happy. If there's a man in here that God's speaking to you about surrendering your life to preach the gospel, you're not going to be happy until you do. And joy will flood your soul. Now, you'll have your hands full, I can guarantee you that. And whatever God's dealing with you about surrendering your life to Him, and last week we talked about being full of God's Spirit, and I trust that some of you exercised some of that this week in dethroning self and enthroning the Spirit of God and getting Jesus in His rightful place where He needs to be, that when my feet hit the floor in the morning, my activity is all of what God wants. Sorry. Blasphemy of the Spirit of God. Matthew chapter 12, verse 31 and 32 says, "Wherefore I say unto you, all manner of sin and blasphemy shall be forgiven unto you men, but the blasphemy against the Holy Ghost shall not be forgiven unto men. And whosoever speaketh the word against the Son of Man, it shall be forgiven him. But whosoever speaketh against the Holy Spirit, it shall not be forgiven him, neither in this world, neither in the world to come." Which tells me there's a point that you cross over with God as a lost person. The word blaspheme means to have contempt or to be indignant against God. The word contempt means it's a negative attitude regarding a person or a group of people as inferior, base, or worthless. Indignant means expressing strong displeasure at something considered unjust, feeling or showing anger because of something unjust or unworthy in your life. To blaspheme the Spirit of God, basically what you're doing is stiff-arming Jesus and saying, "Listen, thanks, but no thanks. Don't want to have anything to do with it. Don't want to move any closer to it. I'm happy as happy can be right now, even though I'm lost. So just leave me alone." The unpardonable sin. It's not a sin of ignorance, but it's a sin against knowledge and insight and truth. You know what the Spirit of God's saying. You're sitting in the service this morning and you don't know the Lord and you don't know where you're going to spend eternity. Hey, the Spirit of God's speaking to your heart. What's He saying to you? You know this issue's not clear in your life. Why you keep resisting me? Week after week after week, you hear the truth that God loves you and He wants to come into your life and He wants to change you from the top of your head to the bottom of your feet. You play the part. You're play acting at this thing of Christianity, but you know good and well that I don't reside in you. And you know good and well that you don't have the peace of God knowing that you're going to go to heaven when you die. Hey, God's been doing refining work in people's lives around here for years. And that's a great thing. I can tell you one of the greatest burdens of this pastor's heart is that people will die off the pews of this church and go straight to hell. That bothers me. And when there's blasphemy against the Spirit, it's not a sin of ignorance. It's not an isolated act. It's a habitual attitude that crystallizes into direct opposition to God. And even when I say something about being saved, it's like, "Or she just shut up." It's a sin of the heart, not of the mouth, but a sin of the heart. It's a sin of willful resistance, where basically what you're doing, there's continual opposition against the strivings of the Spirit of God, and you set yourself in direct hostility against the Spirit of the Lord. Where you just dig in and say, "I will not be moved." Wow. How many of you in your heart right now, that's what you're doing? How many of you are digging in and say, "I will not"? I am going to continue to do what I want to do when I want to do it, and nobody's going to tell me anything else than that. The unpardonable sins. What's the evidences of the unpardonable sin? First of all, the hard heart. Used to be a day and time when you cried. You can't even cry anymore. Because your heart is that right there. Just like a rock. And things that used to move you, you just like steel, stone. Another evidence is withdrawal of conviction. You come in one Sunday morning and you don't hear anything. I don't hear a thing. Nobody's talking. Hey, those words that the preacher preached, they just like water off a duck's back. They don't touch me anymore. And then you end up with an unresponsive conscience. Well, the Bible talks about in 1 Timothy about your conscience being seared. You ever burnt yourself? And they cauterize flesh. You notice you don't have any feeling over it? That's what your heart becomes like. It's almost like you're desensitized. Kids today cut themselves just to make sure that they still feel pain because they have been able to build up such a resistance to pain because there's so much hurt in the world. And so let's just take a knife and cut myself in my legs just to make sure that I'm still human and I can still feel something. Some of you do that spiritually. There are people in this room today that are locked down. And you have unresponsive conscience and you're totally insensitive towards spiritual things. Preacher, in all honesty, I really don't give a hoot about the Bible. Those words mean nothing to me. You pray all you want to. Thanks for the prayers. They ain't doing nothing in my life. And sooner or later, friends, you know what happens? Proverbs 29:1 says, "He that being often reproved hardeneth his neck shall suddenly be destroyed, and that without remedy." A friend of mine that was an evangelist. I don't say these things to scare you, but friends, I believe them all in my heart. I've seen too much over 42 years. I had a friend of mine that was an evangelist, and the young girl came in every night and sat third row from the back, right on the corner. And he said, I could see her grabbing the back of that pew and squirming. Her knuckles were just white as could be because she was fighting and resisting. He said, it went on every single night from Sunday to Sunday. And he said, Sunday night, last night of the invitation, last night of the revival, the Spirit of God said, listen, I want you to go back and personally talk to her. Earl Clarkson is his name. He went back and he went over to her and took her hand and he looked into her eyes. He said, ma'am, I've been watching you all week and I know that God's dealing with you. Will you just let go and let God have his way in your life? He loves you. He wants to come into your life, and I know that you're resisting. I can feel it, and you know you are. Would you like to accept Christ as your Savior? He said, she looked at me, and she said, no. I don't want to have anything to do with Jesus. He said, in that moment, the atmosphere turned cold. He said, I let go of her hand. He said, I wept all the way back to the front of that church because I really felt that that was somebody that crossed a line with God and resisted. We had the end of the service that night. I get back to my hotel room. Pastor called me about an hour later and he said, preacher, you remember that young lady that came in every night and sat on the back row on the right-hand side, third row from the back? Said, yeah. said she was on her way home and a drunk driver hit her head on and killed her instantly. And some of you said, "Now God would never do that." Let me ask you a question, friends. What were some of the things that God did in the scriptures that when people crossed the line with him, what has he done? Did he not open up the earth and swallow in people and take their life from them? See, we many times want to snuggle in on the love of God, but we forget all about the wrath of God. He is just as much a lover as he is a judger. And I believe with all of my heart there have been many, 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 many occasions and many, many times where a coroner looks at a situation and they don't really know what to say. But the truth of the matter is God said, "You crossed a line with me and I'm done." I'm not extending any more mercy. I'm not extending any more grace. I have gone as far as I know to go to give up my son's life for you and let him shed his blood on Calvary's cross. And you're constantly snubbing me and snubbing me and snubbing me and snubbing me. And I've had it up to here. And if that's what you want, Isaiah 63:10 said, "But they rebelled and vexed his Holy Spirit. Therefore, he was turned to be their enemy, and he fought against them." I don't know what your decision needs to be made. I don't know what you need to do. But I can tell you this, the Spirit of God's only a prayer away. And if you know Jesus as your Savior, he's already in there. You don't need any more of him. He needs more of you. Amen. I think there's some this morning you need to come to this altar. I firmly believe that we grieve the Spirit of God during the invitation time, that people do not come to this altar. "Well, you're just trying to get me down here." No, that's not what I'm doing. If I wanted to get you down here, I'd say, "Listen, anybody that comes to the altar this morning, I'll give you $100. And Donnie's going to pay for it." Amen. Where would you be? Where would you be? Well, there's not much room up there. If I laid $100 on that communion table, you wouldn't worry about how many people up here. You'd crawl over 10 people to get that $100. But how many of you this morning are hungry to be right with God? How many of you this morning say, "Preacher, I want the Spirit of God so bad, I'd rather have him than air in my lungs. I want to know what it means to have his anointing in my life to use me to touch people's lives. And I'll settle for nothing less. I could care less about money and fame and fortune. Man, just give me Jesus." Do you need to get up and come this morning? Would you do it right now? You're not coming for me. You're not coming for anybody else. You're coming here to get on your face and say, "God, I want you all over my life. I want my very nature, my character, I want every fiber of my being so plugged into who you are that when I get in the presence of people, they don't see a man, but they see a Savior that walks with God." Do people want what you have? You need to come. Well, everybody's looking. Hey, friends, they're going to be looking out there too. They're going to have their binoculars on, and they're going to put you under the microscope. They're going to watch you like a hawk. And they're going to point at every little rip in your britches. Are there others that need to come? Are there people here today that are lost? Say, "Preacher, I just need to get God in my life." Are there others that need to come today? You're hungry for him. You want nothing less than his Spirit upon your life. You want to have an understanding of this thing and being Spirit-filled. there's somebody in this room that you're resisting the Lord in salvation. Preacher, you're getting pretty tough. I'm nothing. I just want to help some of you head some things off to pass. Because I believe there are people in here today that are lost and you're facing a Christless eternity. And I love you enough to tell you the truth that you need to get concerned and prepare yourself to meet the Lord, because he might come any day. And according to this blessed book, friends, there's no turning back. None whatsoever. And so whatever you need to do, do it today, because tomorrow might not come. And whatever decision that you make today, you'll be thankful that tomorrow comes that you made the decision today. Amen. Would you stand as we sing?